tonight at 7 o'clock, we'll have missionary Seth Reiner with us, missionary to China. He and his wife and their baby girl, will be with us, so we encourage you to be back at 7 o'clock for that. Also, choir 6:15, don't forget that, if you would also. All right, Romans chapter 1 this morning. The book of Romans, chapter 1. We're going to be reading just one verse as we begin this morning and focusing on that verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, a very familiar verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Find your place there and listen as I read it aloud. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Father, we ask for your presence this morning in our service and your power upon your word. God, as I have prayed and studied and meditated, Lord, upon what you've laid on my heart this morning, God, I feel inadequate to proclaim your word. Father, the truth that we're going to look at this morning is far beyond our human understanding. And so, God, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, that, Father, you would give us enlightenment. Father, help us to really recognize the importance of this verse and the truth and the strength of our gospel. And Father, I pray that should there be one today that's without the Lord Jesus Christ under the sound of my voice, that Father, today you would instill in their heart the desire to find Christ as their Savior, to trust Him as their Savior, to get the new birth and eternal life and be born again into the family of God. For Father, that is the greatest need of mankind. Bless the proclamation of your word this morning. Speak to hearts in a way that only you can. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Romans is a very wonderful book. As we go through the New Testament, we have come from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We have read the four gospel accounts of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those four gospels fill us with awe and amazement at what our Lord and Savior did while He was down here on earth, how He presented Himself as the Messiah to the Jewish people, as He presented Himself as the Savior of the world. But as you know, each of the gospel accounts gives us the story of His rejection by our world and His crucifixion upon Calvary's cross, His burial, and then thankfully His resurrection. The book of Acts then continues on that story and tells us what happened following His resurrection, His 40 days walking among the people of the earth, and then His ascension up into heaven and His great commission given to His believers and followers and the saints, and the transformation that took place as God turned in His transition from the nation of Israel to the Gentiles and the church and presented Himself alive by many infallible proofs. And the book of Acts gives us that transition period. But when we get to the book of Romans, we come to a new light. We come to a new era. We come, even as it were, to a new teaching. It's no longer Christ presenting Himself physically to the world. It's no longer the beginning and the origin and the transition to the church. Now it's established truth. Now it is the gospel moving forward. And the book of Romans introduces us to the great truths of the New Testament. It is in the book of Romans, though it's not that it's not in other places, but the book of Romans that emphasizes the doctrine of sin. The book of Romans that shows us so wonderfully the doctrine of salvation. It is the book of Romans that puts down into understandable language the teaching about sanctification. It's in Romans that we read about service to God. We read other doctrines like adoption and regeneration and propitiation. We read about all these wonderful things in the book of Romans itself. In fact, Martin Luther, the great German reformer and starter of the Protestant Reformation, said about the book of Romans, "It is the true masterpiece of the New Testament." And he said, "It is the very pure gospel." And Paul introduces the book of Romans to us by saying this in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let me quickly explain that last phrase in there, that last clause, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but His own received Him not, and so He opened up the gospel to the rest of the world. And now you and I as Gentiles are invited in to the family of God as well. But we find out that that gospel is the power of God. When we think about the gospel being the power of God, I don't think we fully comprehend it, or fully understand it, or fully recognize why it is so powerful. The gospel of Christ, which is the power of God. I want to give you four things about this gospel this morning, and we're going to focus mainly on one of them. But my heart's desire for you this morning is to be so thankful and appreciative for the gospel. Because without that gospel, we are without hope. Without that gospel, we are but lost. Without that gospel, the lake of fire is our destiny. But thank God for the power of God, which is the gospel of Christ. I want to present, first of all, the origin of the gospel in verse number 16. The origin of the gospel. The Bible said, Paul said this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. Without Christ, there is no gospel. Christ is the foundation of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And until Christ came, can I tell you this? There was no good news. There was a promise of His coming, a prophecy of His coming, and a hope of His coming. But before He came, there was no gospel. There was no hope. In fact, the word gospel appears, I think, 102 times, or a little over 100 times in the Bible, and all of them are in the New Testament. The word gospel doesn't appear in your Bible till you get to the Gospel of Matthew, because Christ doesn't show up until the Gospel of Matthew. So without Christ, there would be no gospel. He is the origin of the gospel. It did not start with Abraham. There is no gospel of Abraham. It did not start with Noah. There's no gospel of Noah. It did not even start with Moses. There's no gospel of Moses. It's the gospel of Christ. The Bible tells us that the law came by Moses in John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. There's not even a gospel of David, that greatest of all Israel's kings in the Old Testament. But he had no gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. The only gospel you and I have to believe is the gospel of Christ. May I go a little farther and say this? There's no gospel of Buddha. There's no gospel of Mohammed. It's the gospel of Christ. Now, I know folks get upset when you start talking that way, but all I can do is simply present what the Bible tells us. And it's the gospel in 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is His gospel. I'll be careful to tell you this. There's no gospel of the church, because the church can't save you. It's the gospel of Christ. He is the one that was crucified. He is the one that was put into the tomb. He is the one that was raised again on the third day by His own power and by the power of the Father. And He's the only one that has the power to give you eternal life, because it's His gospel. So folks say, well, that's very narrow-minded. Well, yeah, that is. I guess it is. And the Bible did tell us, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are all men most miserable. Without the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are without hope. He is the origin of the gospel. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the operation of the gospel. Oh, and this is my main focus, and this is where my heart has been burdened. The operation of the gospel. The Bible says it is the power of God. Church, you know no power like the power of God. And when you and I think of power, we're thinking about strength, we're thinking about majesty, we're thinking about might. And can we put all those human definitions aside for just a moment and say the power of God is God's ability to translate you and I from what we are to what we're going to be. To take you and I that are mortal beings filled and encompassed with sin and make us children of God. Can I tell you that for you and for you and for you and for me to be called a child of God is nothing short of the power of God through the gospel. Because there is nothing in any one of us that makes us deserving of the title child of God. It's only by His power. Look, if you would, there in Romans chapter 1, and shortly after this, verse 16, Paul begins to lay out the importance of the operation of God through this gospel. He says, beginning in verse number 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Oh, when we think about this wonderful gospel of God, when God looks down upon earth from heaven, you know what He sees? He sees unrighteousness and ungodliness and men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible says in one place, even the heavens were not clean in His sight. And when God looks down upon fallen man down here on this world right now, there is nothing in us that is well-pleasing to Him. There's nothing we can do to earn His honor or His favor. We are all gone aside. We are all as an unclean thing. We have no hope. And it's only the power of the gospel that can change that. We continue reading here in chapter 1, verse 19. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. The Bible declares to you and I that God has put in every single individual a knowledge of God. In John chapter 1 it says, "This is the true light," capital L, "that lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Every single human being is given an opportunity to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. Whether they're in the most civilized of societies or the most native of societies, God has promised that every individual, it's not a spark of divinity, but it is a light that He puts in their conscience to make sure that they recognize that He is. And now they're responsible for what they do with that light. And yet, what does man do with that light? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Not only do we have inside of us the knowledge that there is a God, but we have His wonderful painting in the sky every day. It's been made manifest to us. A reasonable person cannot look at nature and look at the sky and look at God's creation and not know that there's a God. When you look at that and say that's the result of a big bang, you speak as a foolish man speaks. When you look and say that's all just accidental, the clouds and the sun and the stars and the galaxies and the atmosphere and the oxygen and the gamma rays and all, that all just happened accidentally, that you're speaking as a foolish man speaking. Because God has made manifest to us that He is. But what does man do with that knowledge? Verse 20, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No human being has an excuse. God has put within them the knowledge of God. God has put around them the knowledge of God. The invisible things are clearly seen, and they're without excuse. Because, verse 21, "that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Man that knows there's a God and sees what He's done and chooses not to believe is an indication of a darkened heart. And our world today, the Bible says, lies in darkness because of the unbelief of men. A God in heaven that created everything so wonderfully, majestically, and perfectly, yet is rejected by mankind because they prefer not to believe and choose not to believe. That's their choice, because God put it in them God has shown it around them, but they choose not to believe it. Professing themselves to be wise, it says in verse 22, they became fools. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We read about the history of man in many countries that because they could not understand God, they tried to make God in their own image. Instead of accepting they were made in the image of God, they said, you know what? We'll carve this tree. We'll cut this tree down, and out of the remnant, the leftover, we'll carve a little idol, and we'll bow down to it, and we'll worship it, and demand other people do the same thing. And in this process, they have cast out God from their imaginations. God said all the way back in Genesis chapter 6 that those men that he wiped out during the flood, that the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. Oh, the power of the gospel is that folks like this, folks described in Romans chapter 1, could become children of God. How can that happen? These people that are like this, professing themselves to become fools, or to be wise, have become fools, and yet God, by the power of his gospel, is able to make them children of God. He goes on in verse number 24 and says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our society today is looking for answers from the White House, answers from the United Nations, answers from doctors and physicians, answers from the news media. We're looking for answers everywhere, men looking for answers from men and ignoring the one that's got the answer, and that's God. The answer to every problem is God. But man, professing himself wise, became foolish and is looking among themselves for their answer. How can we make this a better society? How can we treat our neighbors better and ignoring God in the process? Wherefore, God gave them up. What scary words. That the God of glory and the God of heaven and the God of majesty would say, I give up with mankind. Verse number 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. A society and a mankind that has so blocked out God from its consciousness that it does unfathomable things. That it does things that not only did it used to condemn, but now it practices it and recommends it to everybody else. And God, that holy, righteous God, sitting up in heaven, looking down upon all this, would be completely justified to send another flood. Completely justified to rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. Completely justified to destroy mankind. But instead, he sends the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All thanks be to God for that unspeakable gift, for the gospel of Christ. He goes on to say this in verse number 28 in Romans 1. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what happens when a person has the light of God in their life and they choose to dim that light and put out that light? God gives them over to a reprobate mind. I heard a preacher say this 40 years ago. When you mess with God, God messes with your mind. What explanation can there be for the very, very intelligent people that God has given high IQs that don't believe in God and come up with every theory and every idea to replace God in society and in thought life? God has shut the light off. He's turned the light off on them. And he's given them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Then notice when we begin in verse number 29, we read a list of 23 different things that God says is the result of people ignoring God. He says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful.
Well, that's a terrible list. And yet the sad truth is that when God looks down from heaven and sees mankind that has rejected Him and turned Him away, He says, this is what they've chosen. And now you turn on the news and that's what you see. And you pick up the paper and that's what you read. And you listen to the radio and that's what you hear. And it's all a result of rejecting God. God who made man in His own image. God who chose to love the world and give His only begotten Son. And that is man's reaction to it. Is there any reason any individual should ever enter the glorious city of God knowing that is his condition? Now you say, preacher, those 23 things, I'm innocent of about 20 of them. Well, the Bible says if you've broken one, you've broken them all. And no one can stand guiltless before God. Folks, you understand this? We're without hope. There's no answer in mankind. Oh, man thinks he's the answer to everything. But he has absolutely no clue. He doesn't know what the problem is, so how can he know what the solution is? The problem is financial. The problem is environmental. The problem is political. The problem is educational. No, the problem is we've rejected God. And when we reject God, we turn the lights out. And is there any reason a God like that in heaven should have any care for us down here on earth? All but the power of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Finish with me, if you would, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do them, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know why we have pleasure in them that do them? Because when we see those that are doing those things in verse 29, 30, and 31, it gives us a little self-assurance that we're not as bad as they are. So yes, let them live like that. Let them riot and have violence and burn and loot and cuss and swear. Let them do that because that just shows we're so much better than they are. God gives that list in Romans chapter 1 of those wicked, wicked, ungodly, heathen and sinners that are out there in the world that some of us were a part of or are a part of. And God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, but we go from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 2. You know what we find in Romans chapter 2? The people I just described. Oh yes, I look at those backbiters and haters of God and despiteful and proud and boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, aren't they terrible people? Thank God I'm not like that. God addresses them in chapter 2. He says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. When he says judges, he's talking about those looking at chapter 1 and saying, we're better than they are. We're not as bad as they are. Paul said in another place that they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. And there's a lot of folks that think, well, I'm not so bad because look at my neighbor. I'm not so bad. Let me tell you about my cousin. I'm not so bad. What about those people that don't go to church? And in chapter 2, Paul addresses that very thing. The self-righteous people. Those, you read the second half of Romans chapter 2, and it's those who think that their religion is good enough to erase everything of chapter 1. And some folks think today that they can do all those things in chapter 1 from Monday to Saturday, and as long as they go into church on Sunday, everything's fine. I might remind you, there is no gospel of the church. And the church can't do anything to take care of Monday through Saturday. Only Jesus Christ can. And there's a lot of folks that find themselves not in Romans chapter 1 necessarily, but they're clearly in Romans chapter 2. comparing themselves among themselves. Oh, I'm better than so-and-so. I deserve to go to heaven because I've lived a good life.
You know what God says? Thou art inexcusable, O man. Because the truth of the matter is, you are Romans chapter 1. You may not live it out, but you are Romans chapter 1. So Romans chapter 1 is those heathen that are wicked and ungodly that we can point at and name and show. All those, the son of Sam and Adolf Hitler and all those terrible folks. But chapter 2 tells us we're in the same boat with them. We're inexcusable because we're capable of doing the very same things. Then we go to Romans chapter 3. Look with me there if you would. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. Can we put it in human terminology? Paul throws all of us under the bus. In Romans chapter 1, it's those wicked, ungodly people out there. In Romans chapter 2, it's those pious, self-righteous people that are always pointing at those people out there. In chapter 3, he just brings it home to roost. And he says, listen, folks, it doesn't matter if you're those in chapter 1 or if you're the self-righteous and religious of chapter 2. Here's the conclusion, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. I hate to break the news to you. This would not make me a popular television preacher or television evangelist. But you are all wicked, ungodly sinners in the sight of God. Now you look all right to me because I'm just one of you. And when I say you are, I'm including me. We are. We are wicked, ungodly sinners in the eyes of God. A holy, righteous, pure, true, heavenly God. And there is nothing in any one of us that's deserving of His love, His comfort, or His care. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, can I tell you to be careful? You might be sitting back there saying, preacher, not me. That's not me. You don't know me. No, I'm a good person. I'm not that description of chapter 1. I'm not even that self-righteous person of chapter 2. You're in the all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know how thorough our sinfulness is? You say, well, there's some good parts of me. Which ones? Your mouth? Your eyes? Your ears? Your mouth has never spoken anything wrong? Your eyes have never looked upon anything wrong? Your ears have never listened to anything wrong? Language? Your feet have never taken you anyplace wrong? Your hands have never done anything wrong? Your thoughts have never thought anything wrong? Can you understand? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it gives us that thoroughness beginning in verse number 11. It says, there is none that understandeth. That's your mind. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Oh, you know what the sad truth of our day is? That many churches never proclaim Romans chapter 3. That many preachers never preach Romans chapter 3. That many church-going people never hear Romans chapter 3. They come to church and they're patted on the back and told what a wonderful job they're doing and that God is so proud of them and what they've accomplished. And if they just continue doing what they're doing right now, surely God will receive them into His heaven one day. And they die lost because they've never understood. There's none righteous. No, not one. Verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what a sepulcher is, right? That's where you bury somebody. Where Lazarus' body was tucked away behind the stone. And when Jesus said, roll the stone away, it became an open sepulcher. And what did Mary, the sister of Jesus, say? Or was it Martha? One of the sisters. What was it they said? They said, "Don't roll away that stone. He's been dead 4 days. Behold, he stinketh." Very simple, clear words. You open up that, you roll away that stone away, Lord, there's going to be a stench comes out of there because it's an open sepulcher. You know what God says about our mouth? It's an open sepulcher. That's what God says about the mouth of every single individual. Don't think, "Oh, I'm different. I'm the exception. I'm special." He said their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, they're completely ruined. From the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, like Job, we are covered with boils. All their spiritual boils, we cover them up so others can't see them, but they're there. And there is nothing in us that a holy and righteous God should ever call us His child, should ever say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," should ever say, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." There's no merit for us to stand on but the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God. The origin of that gospel, the operation of that gospel. Number three, the outcome of that gospel. The outcome. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Yes, God looks down on mankind in any generation, in any era, in any time period, and what He sees down here is what He described in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and Romans chapter 3. Man, with his technology today and the brilliance of his inventions and his scientific mind, has not changed one dot nor one tittle from what Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 says about mankind. That we are corrupt from the inside out. But the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is unto salvation. Look here in Romans over chapter 6, and I know you know this verse, and these are the verses that are going to be that are highlighted in these New Testaments going out into the to the hotels here. Notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Oh, can you grasp the importance of that? That there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. Our individual righteousness, Isaiah said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing, and the wind just blows us away. And yet, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the key. It's the gospel of Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. That's the only way God can accept a man in that terrible, horrible condition of Romans 1, 2, and 3. The only way God can allow someone into heaven in spite of that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the outcome of believing. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you believed on Him to the saving of your soul? You who are Romans 2. All of us who are Romans 3 need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Because the only possibility of ever getting to heaven is through the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then lastly, let me give you the outreach of the gospel there in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the outreach. The end of that phrase says, to everyone that believeth.
I'm thankful the gospel wasn't only to those alive during Jesus' earthly time on earth. I'm glad the gospel was only available to those to whom Paul and Peter and John wrote before 100 AD. I'm glad that gospel of Jesus Christ is available to everyone that believeth. And there's the key, believeth. Not hopeth, not thinketh, but believeth. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. God is looking down from heaven. He looks upon every individual down here, and in no one does He see anything pleasing in His sight. And yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That mankind, fallen and corrupt as we are, could ever live forever with God in heaven is only possible because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else can get us to heaven but the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Oh, you can get in the shower and you can turn on those jets and get them as wonderful and powerfully as you can. And it'll wipe away your dirt for 4 or 5 hours. And you got to do it all over again. But the power of God is that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. Have you experienced it? Have you trusted Him? Have you received that power that takes you from Romans 1, 2, and 3 to Romans chapter 6? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.